man that composed Rock. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
Should never ever get old hearing about what God is doing in someone's life. And even though there are some things, as I was telling the group as we prayed before the service started, even though there's some things that are common to everybody's testimony if they're a genuine believer, the fact that at some point somehow they realized they were a sinner, and some point and somehow they were introduced to Christ who died on the cross, and some point and somehow they realized that Christ had died for them and they personalized and trusted and believed in that. And then the circumstances around it are so different. Often, as you've even heard in this little sampling of testimonies here, God meets us down in a valley. Not always. Some who will be baptized here today didn't have to go through that valley experience to recognize the love of God for them. And wow, what a grace that is in somebody's life to not have to kind of bottom out to see their need for Christ. I personally, God, just because of my stubbornness and rebellion, my full of religion, I mean, God personally had to bottom me out. I mean, I hit the bottom. I couldn't literally have gone any lower and been alive. So I'm one that would be in that group where God met me at the lowest point in my life. And it doesn't always have to happen. And if you're here today, you don't have to bottom out in life to recognize, I think your heart would tell you, you're a sinner and Christ died on the cross, and what better way could he share his love for you than by dying on the cross and applying his blood to your account so God the Father can look at you and see no sin. But that doesn't happen just by wishing it. The Scripture talks about the need, the one need in Scripture, over 100 times the one requirement, is to believe. And, you know, I have lots of thoughts prepared. I'm just going to just share a couple, maybe 10 minutes here, and then talk a little bit about baptism and its purpose. And really, this is one of the foundational passages of Scripture for sharing a testimony and then trusting in Christ and then following in believer's baptism, Acts chapter 16. So I just want to share a couple of thoughts, and not nearly what I have written down here in my notes, but it occurred to me as we were singing that last song and as I was hearing these testimonies, as it often does, but it occurred to me today that God does some of his best work in people's lives when they're down in that valley. There's something about us humans, most, that we can kind of get a little bit close to God. But if our life is going well, we don't really need God, and God's a nice thing to have for an hour or two on Sunday or maybe a Bible study. It makes us feel good. But for most of us, it's not until all the legs are chopped out from underneath us that we realize, wow, I can't do this. I need God. And then God in His sovereignty brings somebody across our path. They share, or just the joy coming from their voice, and they're saying, that person has something I don't have. What is it? And that's the way it went for me. And I've shared this many times. I won't share any of the story really at all, other than my wife, who would not date me. I don't know why. Is that she should have, shouldn't it? No, she shouldn't have. She wouldn't date me because of her relationship with God. And she could see my life wasn't anywhere close to having a relationship with God. But as I observed her, as we worked together in this office, I observed her, she was different. And I was like, I was raised religious and went to church, but she had something I didn't have, and I knew it, my heart knew it. And I was like, I need to find out, what does she have that I don't have? And that same thing happens in our passage right here in Acts chapter 16. Now, I don't have these first couple of verses on the screen or in your bulletin, but I want you to see Paul and Silas. They're going out, they're preaching on behalf of God. There's nothing's going to stop them. They've seen the resurrected Christ. Paul's met him, knocked him off his high horse. And Paul was told, hey, wherever, whatever town you go into, Ben, they're going to beat you, they're going to put you in jail, but you just keep speaking. And I'm glad I haven't heard that word from God in my life yet. But I just want to show you, if you have your Bible, starting at verse 22 of Acts chapter 16, I should have had it up on the screen. I just want to show you what they went through. So when we read verse 25, you can say, how could that be? So Acts chapter 16, verse 22. So they'd just been arrested. There's a big commotion in the town because they're preaching Christ. And it says in verse 22, the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them, and they gave orders to beat them with rods. They were preaching about Christ. They didn't rob a bank. They didn't murder somebody. They didn't assault somebody. They were preaching. So they're naked. They're beaten. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Literally, the word there is dungeon. There was no lights in this place that they were thrown. Having received this order, the jailer put them into the inner prison, the dungeon. There's no lights in the inner prison. There's no windows. There's nothing. It's pure darkness. In the middle of the day, it's darkness. And they fastened their feet to the stocks. So it wasn't good enough just to have them in the dungeon. They put clamps around their ankles. Now, notice in this time in Paul's life, I would have been saying, God, you asked me to go to Polk City. I went to Polk City. I moved my family to Polk City. And this is what you have for me? Jail, beatings. I get put in a dungeon. How long am I going to be here? How could you do this to me? Do you hate me? Just like Maria was saying, do you hate me, God? What's going on here? And yet notice in verse 25, and really we ought to just let this verse soak into our minds, those of us who name the name of God and we call ourselves Christians. About midnight. Okay, that little phrase about midnight is not a wasted phrase. So if it's dark in the dungeon during the day, how dark is it at midnight? It's dark. You could literally say they're in the darkest spot in their life that they've been. About midnight, Paul and Silas, notice what they were doing in the dark spot in their life. They were praying and they were singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. No kidding, the prisoners were listening to them. Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands of how many people have been in jail or prison before, but the Lakeside Church family knows that I've spent 4 hours in a jail or a prison before. There was nobody singing hymns in that jail. Matter of fact, I'm ashamed to say I didn't even sing a hymn in that jail 2 years ago. There might have been people praying. I know I was one of them. The prisoners were listening. Can you imagine what they would have thought? They know Paul and Silas are in there for no reason other than preaching the gospel. They were prisoners because of something they had done, and they're hearing these guys praise God with song. And all it says in Scripture is the prisoners were listening. Well, no kidding, they were listening. And what they heard, instead of cursing men or cursing God, they heard praising and they heard praying. I wrote in my notes, are you kidding me? I just feel, on behalf of the testimonies, trying to figure out what to cut out, but I just feel I need to share this little thought here. Isn't it true that God, those of us that have been believers for any length of time, God often allows us to be squeezed in life to see what's in us? I mean, I look back at my 31 years since I've surrendered my life and I saw Christ as Savior for the first time personally dying for me. And I think back of those 31 years, and it hasn't been a bed of roses by any stretch of imagination. Wayward kids, sick kids, you know, problems, financial issues, you know, whatever it is, all those things. And I think about all the times that I was squeezed in my life. And I look back now from this vantage point, realizing there'll be more of those times if I live any longer, that really God wanted to see what was in me. More important, God wanted other people to see what was in me. God trusted me enough to squeeze me in life, as He often does, so that other people who are looking around can say, look what comes out of him or her or them when they're squeezed in life. The greatest testimony you will ever be is when life deals you a bummer and you respond trusting God. Not perfectly, not hilariously, but peacefully and calmly and solidly trusting God with your life. I was thinking this week, as I was thinking about this passage, in Scripture you have a number of times where men and women of God were absolutely squeezed. God allowed them to be squeezed, and I'm asking, why? Why would God allow that? Joseph got thrown into a deep well, left to die by his brothers. Daniel, who loved God beyond anybody, was thrown into the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Paul was in prison, out of prison, in prison, out of prison. Why? God could have saved him out of every one of these times of squeezing. And yet he didn't. He didn't. God desires to show himself strong, 2 Chronicles 16, on behalf of those whose heart is perfect or strong or glued to him. I look back at my life and I realize my greatest impact on other people hasn't been from preaching. It's been the times where God has squeezed me, and by the grace of God, the fruit of the Spirit, because of God's grace, not because of any greatness, the fruit of the Spirit came out and somebody noticed. That's how I came to know Christ in a saving way, or I would still be a religious guy lost for eternity. My wife had something different about her. Renee noticed something different about Maria. And the jailer is going to notice something different about Paul and Silas. God never promised to keep anyone out of difficulties. He always promised to walk us through the difficulty. Somebody said, what he brings you to, he'll walk you through. He won't always change your circumstances, but he wants to change our attitudes in the circumstances. They were praying, and the prisoners were listening. If you name the name of Christ, people are watching and they're listening. The prisoners probably didn't tell Paul and Silas, hey, we're listening to you. But they were listening. Isn't it true? I think it is. A genuine believer can find more peace and joy in prison than a king can on his throne. For a genuine believer. So let me just ask the question, and then we'll beeline to where we need to get to for the baptism service. Does your Christianity, those of you who name Christ as Lord and Savior, does your Christianity make others want what you have? I've thought about this the last couple, 3 or 4 days. Does my Christianity, not being a pastor, not being able to preach, not being expected to pray at the meals, you know, I go to our family's house and we have a reunion or whatever, and I'm the official prayer in the church, you know, or in the family because I'm the pastor. Does my everyday Christianity make other people want what I have? I wrote down for myself, do my things make other people want what I have more than my Christianity? People notice. They need to see that God can actually change their life, forgive their sin, give them, I think what one of them said, maybe Renee, give them purpose and meaning in life. There are people here this morning, I don't know exactly who you are, who need to know that there's purpose and meaning in life. Well, you by the sovereignty of God have come to a place that is saying there is purpose and meaning in life. Amen? There is. And it's found in a relationship with Christ and Christ alone. His finished work on the cross, forgiving your sinfulness, pushing the refresh button so you can start all over again. And then just at the front of this, and then we'll get to the importance of believing, how valuable it is to have access to God in times of trouble and distress. I mean, they were in the lowest point that they had ever been in the earth. They were down in a dungeon in the darkest point that they had ever been. And they're praying and they're singing hymns to God. And I think if Paul were here, he said, of course we were doing that. Our God is not blocked by a dungeon down there. So it doesn't matter where you're at. You don't have to go through the priest or the pastor. You can have direct access to God. How much of a blessing is that? Can I hear an amen on that? That's unbelievable. Psalm 42 and verse 8 says that the Lord commands His steadfast love during the day, but at night His song is with me. Man, am I thankful for that. I'm just so thankful for that. And so the jailer sees all this going on, and when the earthquake comes and the shackles fall off and the prisoners would normally take off on a dead run, Paul and Silas could have easily have reasoned, well, God caused the earthquake. He took the shackles off. God wants me to walk out of here. That's what I would have thought. But no, they tell the jailer, don't alarm yourself. We're here. We're not going anywhere. I think God just wants you to know that that person that we're singing about, he's real. He's here. He's listening. He's present. And so if you look at verse 30, it says, then he brought them out. The jailer brings out Paul and Silas. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now you can read commentaries. Was he worried about his physical life? No, he was worried about his relationship with God. Earlier in Acts chapter 16, a lady was going around talking about Paul and Silas. They're preaching the way of salvation. And everybody in the town heard it. You can read the chapter later. And so the jailer knew what these guys were about. They wanted to know how they could be saved. It's a simple question. Everybody should ask it. It should be on your heart. What must I do to be saved? Is it baptism? Is it confirmation, as we heard about? Is it going to church? Is it being a member of church? Is it a deacon? Is it playing the keyboards like Steve just played the keyboards? Is it leading worship? Is it teaching children church? What do I need to do to be saved? A simple question. Notice the simple answer, verse 31. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Believe. Believe. 100 times in Scripture, the one requirement for salvation is to believe. Not a lot of hoops to jump through. That's why Renee and Mike could be sitting in a service like this, and towards the end of the service or right in there, simply believe. For the very first time, with genuineness and surrender, seeing Christ died on the cross, admitting that they're a sinner, right where they're at, not verbally, not up in front of people, not walking an aisle, right where they were sitting, they believed. They just simply believed. And notice what it says in verse 31. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, rescued. And literally what that means, it means a lot, but literally, very simply, what it means is you can be as religious as anybody. You could be at the top of the chain religious and be lost for eternity if you haven't personally trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, like these people talked about. And so from God's perspective, as He looks down at you, as He's looking down at your life, as you're traveling your life along like this, by not having a personal relationship, you're one day closer to eternity separated from God. And so from God's perspective, you're lost and you're destined for hell. You're going that every step, every hour, every minute is 1 minute, one step closer to that eternity separated from God. And so when God says saved, it means that He decides to interject Himself into your life through people, through circumstances, with the good news that Christ died for you, and He sets His hook in you, and instead of allowing you to fall off the cliff for eternity, He pulls you back and He saves you for eternal life. That's what it means to be saved. And the requirement for that to happen is for you to believe. That's a big word. It means And if you look at verse 31, don't pass over this little word that follows it, believe in. It doesn't say believe about. It says believe in. And you believe in a person, not the pastor, not the church, not the doctrinal statement, not some other person, not your circumstances. You're believing in the Lord Jesus. You're believing in Him, not believing about Him. All my life, I knew Christ died. I knew Mary was the Virgin Mother. I knew the resurrection happened. I knew all of the individual facts about Jesus. But I never believed in Jesus. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. I just want to show you this. It's all over Scripture 100 times. Let me just give you one of the many that I have written down here. Just turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. So after the resurrection and Christ is walking around on the earth and even the disciples became believers and they're like, man, He really died. He really rose from the dead and this really happened and I really need to trust in Him. And they started thinking about what He had said when He was with them and they totally believed in Him and they were changed. And they're telling everybody that will listen to them about the good news of Christ. And here's one of those little snippets, Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. So you got people preaching, you got people listening, and then they believed Philip as he preached these things. Then they were baptized, both men and women. Verse 13, even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip and seeing signs and great miracles performed. He was amazed at what God would do. And what God would do in his life. Salvation is not a matter of you doing. It's God doing. And really the work that Jesus said is finished. The work is done. It's not a matter of you doing a bunch of things. Salvation is a matter of believing, not doing. Some of you have been sold a false bill of goods. I was given this visual picture of a ladder that I needed to climb to get to heaven, and each rung's a little bit of hard work, and one of the commandments, whatever it was, it's not doing. It's believing. Earlier, Peter said in Acts 3:19, repent then. Some of you need to do that this morning and turn to God. I mean, like really turn to God, like these people shared this morning. Repent and turn to God. See Christ dying on the cross for you in your place, on your behalf. Repent, turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Wiped out. I mean, gone. And that times of refreshing. So God doesn't just care about eternity. He cares about the now as well. Now, true salvation always results in a changed life. You read this story. The jailer went from, in the story, to being mean-spirited. He got these prisoners and they had open wounds. He just put them in shackles, put them in the dungeon, didn't even care for them. And then when he thought that they were going to leave, he became panicked. He became suicidal. He found out they weren't there. When he trusted Christ as Savior, he brings them into the house. He puts food before them. He gets bandages for them. He's kind. He's gentle. He's under control. And here's what he does. He's worried about the Roman authorities taking his life if the prisoners escape. And then he trusts Christ as Savior, and now he doesn't even care a lick about the Roman authorities because he said, you know what? I'm identifying with Paul and Silas and their God. I'm hooking up with that team, and I don't care what is going to happen to me. So the question as I close is, do you have a before and after story in your own life? You heard these five give a testimony, and the other three could have. You hear these five give this testimony about here's their life, whether they were young like Andy or a little bit older or whatever, here's their life. And then they had this experience of surrendering their life, trusting Christ as Savior. And then this is how it's changed. Some fast, some slow, but change. Do you have a before and after story? Let me close with this verse. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. He will not come into judgment. But he has crossed over, passed over from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes, he will not come into judgment, but he's crossed over. There's a moment in time where you cross over from death to life. That happens in your conscious thinking, adult mind. You cross over from death to life. Is that true of you? My heart's desire, and anybody who calls Lakeside home, their heart's desire is that that would be the case for each and every one here.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.